Good morning, everybody, once again. Andy, Lynn, Dan, thank you very much. That's what I needed. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but that's what I needed this morning. Thank you very much. All right, just a couple of announcements as you're turning to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 1. Galatians 4, 1. We are having our winter gathering, February 18th to the 20th, 2011. Celebrating the Lord giving us this church, Lighthouse Bible Church, you people and the ministry that we have. We are going to have some special guest pastors. I'm pleased to let you know that Pastor McLaughlin is confirmed, so he's going to be here. And working on a couple of others as well, yeah. So I'll let you know as I know more. You know, we pastors are the worst for, like, keeping appointments, making appointments. I'm the worst of all. You know, these guys used to call me up a week before. You sure you're going now? You sure you're going? So that's what you'd stuck with us pastor types. So as we know more information, we'll let you know. But we're really excited about that opportunity for us to kind of enjoy what God is doing here, seeing other people from other parts of Florida and other parts of the country come down and sharing some time with us. It'd be a great time of fellowship for the royal family, building ourselves up and others up as well. So I'm really looking forward to that. We have a couple of needs in the local assembly I'll continue to remind you of. We're always going to have needs, and it's just an opportunity not to put a guilt trip on anybody, but really you keep understanding what the needs are, and then perhaps, you know, the Lord puts it on your heart that you're ready to do something, and then you know what's available for you to step into. So one of them is we need an usher for the usher team. We also always are going to need cleaning crew help. Either of those things or something that you feel called to, please see Deacon Brian Tappert about those. And, of course, we continue to look for prep school teachers that are going to be here during the weekdays. And if you're interested in that, please see Deacon Steve Pomeroy. All right, again, if you haven't already, please turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 1. Galatians, chapter 4, verse 1. This morning we're going to continue with our subject of the doctrine of adoption. And this morning we're going to look at an aspect of it. We talk about our inheritance, and we talk about being heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And one of the things we're going to come to terms with this morning, and it's so appropriate that we're doing this when we're going to study and bring into remembrance the Lord's Supper, and that is that we are really, we're co-heirs with Christ. And that means that we share in everything that Christ is and everything that he walked in when he was here in his first advent. One of those things is suffering. And that's a subject we kind of almost never want to hear about. But the more that we do hear about it from God's point of view, the more we can be set free to live the life that God has called us to, because we're going to suffer. And the question isn't whether or not we are. Most of the time, the question is what's our mental attitude when we're going through it? What's our response to it? And we start to understand that Jesus Christ came and he lived and he died and he lived again. And we start to see a pattern there, and then we start to see in God's word that that same pattern is a part of the epistles for our lives, and that there's something different about a Christian. Like, there's a lot of people in the world, you know, that are all about death. They're just focused on death for whatever reason. They see it. They see death in their situations in life. They see death all around them. There are other people who are just about life. They deny death, and they just want to be life, 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 life. But I'm here to tell you that a Christian, according to the New Testament epistles, is neither of those things. The reason is that we're called to put those two things together. We're called to live a life where we face situations of death, not unlike the idea of Christ knowing he has to go to the cross, although that's a unique form of suffering. But we face them, and then we realize that every time God brings his people to a situation of death, it's for a purpose of bringing new life on the scene, and that new life is always better than the life that we laid down before it. Just think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in his first advent. He's in his humanity. And then he dies on the cross. What happens? That one grain goes into the ground, and there's a whole harvest, the whole church age believers. And then what happens to him? He gets a superior life too in his humanity, because now he's resurrected. He has resurrection life. Can't die anymore. He's at the right hand of God the Father. So all we need to do is to just remember him and understand what he went through, but all of it. Don't leave part of it out. Like I said, there's a lot of Christians who only want to focus on the cross, and they want to say Christian life is all about death, period, end of sentence. Not the whole story. There's other Christians who only want to say, it's only about life, he's risen, and it's all about prosperity, and everything is great. Well, that's not true either, because that's not the whole picture. The whole picture is that Christ was born, there was a new life there, and then he lived, and then he lived to die, and he died, and then he rose again. And that same pattern is our life. And we're going to see as well that it's not just our individual lives. That when you think about Jesus Christ dying, why did he die? Did he die for himself? Absolutely not. He died for others. And so this dying and living, the dying that we experience will often be in the context of other people that we're serving or other people that are giving us a hard time. But guess what else? The life that we then get given to us is also often in the context of others. That there's a surprise that we never expected, a blessing, a change in somebody's life. You know, we're sometimes called to lay down our temporal lives. That just means this life that we have physically, and day in and day out, your time, your talent, your treasure, maybe your relationship. You have to lay these things down. But then we find out that when we lay down our temporal lives, we find out that somebody else has eternal life. And again, in one kind of life, temporal life, nothing wrong with that. But then somebody else gets eternal life, a better kind of life. And that's what it means to be a Christian. That's why we have hope. Because we start to understand this pattern in our lives. And not only that, but in the lives of other people. And how if I'm dying, somebody else is getting life out of that. And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about things that I have to lay down my life for. Somebody else gets life out of that. But then guess what? I'm a human like everybody else. And then I find out one of these days, I found out that somebody else laid down their life and it came right back to me. And then I find out that new life that I'm getting in that relationship with somebody else was better than what I had to give up. That's being a Christian. And what it means is that we can't think of this as just life. We can't think of this as just suffering. It's both. And you have to work that out with God the Holy Spirit, your true mentor and your true teacher. So anyway, that's the whole message. Take the offering, sing the song, we're out of here. And some people wouldn't mind that. I understand. I do understand. But I did a lot of studying this week. So, you know, if I had to suffer through that, then no, I'm just kidding. But so we're going to look at adoption today. And we're going to get to a point where we see something in this message that then opens the doorway into the Lord's Supper. And when we get to that point, I don't care what time it is, I'm stopping, all right? Just so you guys know, okay? And then I'm going into the Lord's Supper, because that's really what God the Holy Spirit has put on me to take you through this morning. It could be at 10 minutes from now, it could be 3 hours. I don't know, we'll just have to see. But in any event, you guys all figured it'd automatically be sooner, right? I know how you think. Yes, there's too much going on this time of year. I know. Don't let the Christmas holiday season bring you down. You have to understand that you guys are believers in Christ. You know the whole story. You know what this is all about. But the whole world is conspiring right now to try to wear us down so that the message, the real message, the real joy of the season doesn't get out. So don't let it happen, okay? If you don't want, if like somebody on your Christmas list, if it's me on your Christmas list, like, what am I going to get the past? Just cross me off. I don't care. That's not what's important. What's important is what we're doing right now together, gathering together around the mind of Jesus Christ. And so please, please don't take the one time a year where the world has to hear about Christ and turn it into a time when you're overburdened. Because that's what the kingdom of darkness wants to do, by the way. The kingdom of darkness wants to wear down the saints. That's what they're all about. So please, please understand if that's starting to happen to you, what's going on. And please just turn around and just spend some time with the Lord and enjoy who he is. And never mind all the shenanigans and nonsense about big, cold Christmas lists and parties and all that kind of stuff. There's nothing wrong with that, okay, in its own place. But if it's wearing on you and bringing you down and you're waking up and you have not too much to do and not enough time to do it in, please don't let that happen. Just say, you know what? I'll have them hate me. But I know that I'm going to have a relationship with my Lord and Savior that's going to be better than ever. Let them hate me. They're going to hate you anyway, by the way. No, really, they are. I mean, the older I get, the fact of the matter is you got to get to the point in life where you say to yourself, it's not how many people love me, it really isn't, or even like me. You know what it really is? It's who. In other words, if you know there's a quality person in your life that God has put in your life who has character, integrity, a believer, somebody that's there for you, even when you mess up, right? And they love you. I'll take one of those for 1,000 other people who hate me. I don't care, because I know, you know, it's a stamp of approval that God has put that person in my life, and that they are giving me a positive viewpoint of what's going on together. I'll take that one person. I know. All the people call me, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Yeah, fine. I'll take the one person. No, I have to be this way even as a pastor, because trust me, you know, not everybody who comes into the church has the same drive and attitude and desire. And if pastors, if we judged ourselves all the time by where people are at any point in time, cuckoo, cuckoo, we go nuts. So a lot of times, really, I'll just focus on a few people that I've seen really come alive in the last 6 months. And that, to me, is everything. And that, to me, is the idea that, you know, we're doing the right thing here. And so, anyway, I don't know why I'm going on like this. I do know why I'm going on. I'm human like you guys, and there's times when things wear me out. But in any event, all right, biblical adoption is that grand design of God by which he confers or bestows on us the status or the standing of adult sons and daughters. Fantastic subject. This week, remember, the context of this is that adoption is not a point in time. Adoption is a grand design. God started in eternity past and is continuing until the rapture. And we looked at two passages in Paul's letters this week that speak of adoption. In Ephesians and in Galatians. And they speak of being sons and daughters of God. And one of the things that we realize is that this happened positionally at the moment of salvation, when he recognizes us as an adult son or daughter permanently by his placement. But biblical adoption shows up in connection with the moment of salvation, but also way back in eternity past, God's thoughts then, way forward into the rapture, or maybe tomorrow or tonight, whenever the rapture occurs. But in terms of all of biblical history, we're talking about a time series that started in eternity past, and then it entered into your life at salvation, and then it continues from now until the rapture when you get your resurrection body. All of that is adoption. So we saw in Ephesians 2:1-5 that God started this thing in eternity past when he predestined us to adoption. We were in that passage several times this week. Ephesians 1:5, you can check it out again if it's new to you right now. But God predestined us to adoption as sons. And then he saw it happening all the way out to the rapture, and he saw it in eternity past. And he saw you as being that beautiful adult son or daughter back then. He made a decision about you that he would take you from wherever it was you started all the way to his adult sons, mature sons and daughters. One of the things about mature sons and daughters that this word that we saw in the Greek brought out was the fact that like father, like son. In other words, you're going to think like the father. That's his design for you as well. And we saw two critical things that make our adoption by God as adult sons and daughters absolutely unique. The first one was that this happened by virtue of the fact that we're in union with Christ. We're recognized as adult sons and daughters because we're brothers and sisters of Christ in union with him and part of his body. That was one fantastic thing. Because again, anytime you're feeling insecure about where you're at in your walk or being what you're supposed to be as an adult son or daughter, all you got to do is take the eyes off yourself and put them on to the reason why you've been adopted, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. And you can sit there and say, I may not be blank, but Jesus Christ is mature. And I'm in him. And so God sees me that way. Or, you know, I may have failed, but Jesus Christ didn't fail. And I'm in Christ, and he sees me that way. And so that's a beautiful thing to turn to. He's the beloved son, and we're associated with him. It's like I always use the analogy of being in New York City during a disco era. Psst, hey, Dad, what's the disco era? I can see the young people don't even know anything about that. But they used to have this kind of cultural thing where they probably still have it today in other places I don't know anything about. But that you wait in long lines, okay, long, 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 hours and hours and hours. Studio, what was it? Studio, what, Brian? 54. I knew he would know. But so Studio 54, you'd wait in long, long lines, and that wasn't the worst of it because they would kind of look around and say, oh, that one, we like that one, but we don't like that one. By appearance, or I don't know what they did, but it's for us. You see, we'd be in that long, long line trying to get into the adoption party, and then all of a sudden Jesus Christ shows up, and then the doorman says, "Hey, come on in! It's Jesus Christ." And wait a minute, I got some of my people with me, and they're coming with me. You see, and all of a sudden we, the ones that are on our own, we're waiting in line, Studio 54. We would never get in, but because now Jesus Christ shows up, and he says, "I ain't going without them." And that's exactly what we have as being brothers and sisters. So always concentrate on him. Don't concentrate on your faults and your failings. He's the mature one. He is this beloved son. And then we also realize that beyond that, that God takes the ones who lack any credentials and he gives us the credentials. And that's in keeping with our status. God the Father selects an incapable person. How many incapable people am I talking to this morning? Yes, good. I'm glad we understand that. Yeah, and why? What does that mean? It means that he already knows this. So stop getting insecure about the fact that you can't do things, even simple things. I know. I mean, the commands of the Word of God are impossible without God the Holy Spirit's help. In everything, give thanks, pray always. you know, turn the other cheek, love your enemies. I mean, all these things are put in there intentionally to say, you can't do it because you're incapable. Therefore, you have to rely on the power of God to do any of these things. You have to. If you're going to get it done, it's only going to be through his power, and that never changes. And so every day we realize we're incapable, but he's going to transform us. And all we really do is say, is acknowledge that and claim the word of God and let his power change us and turn us into a capable person. We're made an heir by means of the grace of God. And we're through his plan. He's got the plan for us to get there. Rely on that. Adoption is the fulfillment of the Father's plan to adopt a legal son by his grace. Look, he showed up in court in eternity past and said, I'm adopting this one to be my adult son or daughter. Guess what? It's now on him to make that happen. It's on him to make that happen. He's daddy. He's got all the power, all the resources. You would say, you know, God, if it was up to me, I don't think I'd pick me. Okay. I think there's other people here you might want to go to first. They look like they can really do the program. You know, you come back if you need me. No. I'm picking you. Well, you know what? If you're picking me, then you got a lot of work to do. A lot of work to do. And he says, that's okay. I don't deal with time. I deal with eternity. Oh, in that case, because that's how long it's going to take, Father. But anyway, but it's his plan. The autobiography of a pastor. Chapter 1. Oh, that's the one everyone wants to read. Chapter 1. Now you're writing chapter 1. Adoption is the fulfillment. I'm going to start with chapter 8. Imagine that a book that starts in chapter 8. That'd be funny. You know, I say that, it's kind of funny, but it's true, because that's the way God does it. He starts in chapter 8. In other words, he's forgotten about all that stuff. You know, chapter 1 through chapter 7 is gone as far as he's concerned. I love that. No, really, like a guy like David, so funny, right? In the Old Testament, you can get chapter 1 through 7 about David, that he did this, that he killed, and he murdered, he got people drunk and all that. Then you go to the New Testament, which we're supposed to, you know, get our instructions set, and all you read, all you that God remembers is, oh, yeah, he was one of my own heart. He was after my own heart. That's all he says about him all the time. I'm thinking, this is a cool God. So I think I will start with chapter 8 when I write my autobiography. But in any event, adoption is the fulfillment of the Father's plan to adopt him. And it's his moment of our moment of salvation. He makes it legal, and then he has to carry through with that all the way to the end, and he will. Now, I started on this on Thursday night, and I want to walk through this again. Because I want you to see the three stages here, and I want you to draw life from this. You know, your relationship as a child of God resulted from the new birth. That was where we started, regeneration, being born again. You must be born again, Jesus Christ told Nicodemus. By the way, that's true of believers in all dispensations. Every believer in every dispensation, from the generation of Adam's children all the way through to the end of the millennial reign, when they believe in Jesus Christ, they're born again. And we saw that Greek word techna, child of God, true of believers in all dispensations. One dispensation is different. It's the church, and we saw this. You also have a second relationship with God as an adult son or daughter. It's different. If you're growing up, think about the Waltons. Oh, there I go again. I can't help being my age. There was a show called The Waltons. It was on in the 70s. It was about a family that actually worked. And we haven't seen one of those in a long time, so us who are old enough to watch the show, go back to The Waltons for a positive picture of a family. Okay. But in that family, they had one of the things, they had 13 kids, right? And the oldest, John Boy, was it John Boy? He was in the 50s, he was somebody else. But in any event, the actor. But we can watch the decline of American culture in that one person's life, by the way. But I don't want to illustrate that today. Not his own life, but his character life. But anyway, so he was the oldest. Now, as the oldest son, he was the one who had to most understand what his father's will was, what his father's desires and demands on that household was. And he was the one who had more responsibility and higher expectations, but also more privileges and resources. So it was a very different thing to be John Boy than to be the little boy. We don't even know the little boy's name, right? Because the little child, the baby, the two-year-old, there's no expectations necessarily other than shut up. But, I mean, that's a pretty basic expectation. So the difference, and that's really, I say all that because I want you to understand the difference in God's way of dealing with us being church-age believers, where he's given us the status of adult, mature sons and daughters of the living God. I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. We're different. We're not the children, we're the adults. And how do we become the adults and experience this book and the New Testament, never given to David and Moses? I want you to have an appreciation for that, because that's really what's unique about adoption. It's unique to the church age, and it's him forging an adult spiritually for the first time, because he's given us all the capacities to be that, to know the thinking of the Father, as we saw on Thursday night, at a level that not even the angels know. You have that opportunity, and that's what the New Testament epistles are all about, to learn what it means to be an adult, like father, like son, thinking like God thinks. How does God think? Find out in the New Testament epistles. Find out by coming here and hearing the Word of God preached from the New Testament epistles. You'll find out how God thinks, and it'll change you, and then you'll become more and more like an adult, a mature one, taking your place in the family as a responsible person with character and integrity. You can carry out the Father's business, carry out the Father's designs, looking always to the Lord Jesus Christ, who always fulfilled his Father's will. And that brings us to the third aspect of this, which is that, yes, you were a child, like every dispensation, when you were born again. Because you're in the church age, you're called to be an adult. But now you have a life to live, and your relationship now in time as an adult son of God becomes fulfilled experientially now in planet Earth, where the battle is raging, where there's real conflicts, where there's real things that God the Father wants you to do as that adult son now. He doesn't want you to wait and hang out and waste these years. He gave us the Bible now on the human planet Earth for a reason, because he's got an agenda for the church. He's got desires that he wants to have fulfilled through you. And the only way you're going to do it is when, by the power of the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit, you grow up spiritually. Now. Now, yes, we're looking at a grand design that ends and punctuates with the rapture, when you get a resurrection body, and it's going to be fantastic. And the whole, we're going to see this morning how fantastic it is in the book of Romans, that all of nature, in fact, is waiting for this event. Do you know that? All of nature is waiting for you to get your resurrection bodies. And that's fantastic. But there's another part of this. There's you now. Your soul now, your ability now to learn and stand up and be in that family and say, I want to be more like my Father now, in time, when the battle is raging, when there's conflicts and challenges, and not everybody's going to do it. In fact, I hate to tell you this, but a minority do this. But you can be the minority. You know, never let statistics scare you, okay? Please, you should feel like I'm supposed to be the minority. That's the attitude of the child of God, an adult son of God that wants to fulfill the Father's plans for their lives. It's always a minority. Growing up spiritually to maturity. Okay, so adoption. It's an aristocracy ceremony in Rome. Same thing for the church. We're called to be aristocrats. Where it's also a ceremony of opportunity. You're given tremendous resources. And now you're given opportunities to capitalize on those privileges. Use them. Grow to maturity. And by the way, this has impacts for you not only in time, but for all of eternity. We haven't studied this much, but the Bible is crystal clear that there are differences in heaven that will last for all of eternity. That based on your decisions to respond to what God has given you, respond to the leadings of God the Holy Spirit, grow up spiritually, use the resources, apply them, die to the things that you need to die to, so that new life can continue to pour through you. To the extent you do that, God has rewards and privileges that stagger the imagination, and some get more than others on that basis. And the reason is because the Bible's crystal clear. This says God is a rewarder of some who desperately seek him. I'm paraphrasing. Who earnestly seek him. He's a reward. He wants to do that. And in time, in particular, we don't always have the capacity to even start to appreciate these things. And if he were to give it to us for time only, and then that would be like, you know, maybe 20 years now, where we had these bodies of sin, and these are spiritual in nature, by the way, we wouldn't really appreciate them now, and then they'd be gone. But if he holds off and gives them to us at the judgment seat when we have our resurrection bodies, now we can really enjoy and appreciate them and have them for all of eternity. So that's his plan. You know, some are going to be ruling with him and some aren't, by the way. And I'm going to show you a passage about that this morning. Why? Because some grew up experientially and had the capacity, the integrity to stand in there for the millennial reign and be a ruler because they think like the Father. Others didn't do that. So they're going to be resurrection bodies. They're going to have great blessing. And it's going to be fantastic, but there are still gradations. There are still differences based on how we respond. Why else would there be all these commands in the New Testament? Change your thinking. Love your brother. Die to these things. And you look, and you know in your own life, we don't always do it. We know that it's not something that's universally practiced. And then there is other passages in God's word that says, hang on there. When you go through situations of death, hang in there because there's a crown of life for you when you hang in there and go through it. So there are these things that are differences between us on the basis of our response to what God has given us. And please never forget that. Tremendous opportunity. And always remember this too. I love this point from Thursday. I stole this from Pastor Marvin McLaughlin, by the way. I do that all the time. I can't help it. Look, the Bible says when you become fully trained, you'll be like your teacher. Okay? So I trained under this man for years and years and years. And now I'm like him. And that means that I like how he thinks and how he puts things together. And he's an amazing man when it comes to getting right to the point and saying things in ways that everybody can understand. So I steal from him all the time. So lock me up. You know what you can do? Lock me up. And you'll still have him. You can just listen to him. But anyway, he wrote this. Adoption emphasizes God's ability. It's the internet generation. You guys, you got all kinds of stuff going on. But anyway. Adoption emphasizes God's ability and your motivation, not your ability. Thank God. If you saw what my ability looked like some days this week, you'd be like, whew, thank God. But anyway, the same thing for you, so don't get stuck up with me. But it emphasizes God's ability and your motivation. This is beautiful. Why? Because you always can make a decision about your motivation. You can't about your ability. I got to tell you something. There's days when I wake up and my ability even to think doctrinally is impaired. And don't get the wrong idea about that. When I use the word, everyone hears impaired and they think one thing. And no, it's not that. But it really is. It's the bumps and grinds of life. Get me to the point where I haven't slept enough or I'm preoccupied with something or I'm emotional. And I can't even think right. My ability. But you know what? I don't need that. You see, all I need is my motivation. Is to say, I know this is messed up. I want this to be the way God wants it. Trust me, as soon as he hears those words from the lips of your soul, he's on the job. Because it's his ability. And by the way, it's his reputation at stake too, you know. He's adopted you as his child. He's put his name on you. And he's got the ability to come through for you. And all he's doing is waiting for you to ask. So when you ask, he does. Our problem is we don't ask. Our problem is we want to work it out ourselves. Our problem is we get arrogant, really, and we say, I should be doing this, and I'm not. And then we feel arrogance goes to guilt. And then when we can't get it done, guilt goes to anger. And then anger goes to bitterness. And the next thing you know, we're out there making everybody around us miserable. We've made no progress at all on the root problem, which is our lack of ability and God's great ability. And that requires humility and faith because we have to admit it. Okay, I can't do this. And then we have to believe what the Word of God has to say. God's ability. No matter how you fail, no matter what your handicaps are, bad decisions you've made, they were all set aside when you were adopted at salvation. And then God continues to set them aside as you move forward. But if your volition is negative, if your motivation is wrong, you're not going to enjoy any of the benefits of adoption in time. Because that's how you get access to the benefits. Is by turning to the Lord, turning to his word, listening to the word of God, listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see a passage in a couple of minutes that talks about we're all led by the Spirit. We are. We are all led by it, but we have to find out the leading and go in that direction with him. And if you don't do that, you're not going to enjoy any of the benefits of your adoption. All right, Galatians 4:1, at least on earth. Galatians 4:1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child. All right, remember John Boy and the little... Anybody know the name of the youngest boy? I don't even know his name. Yeah, and that's too bad. The youngest? Is it Jim Bob? All right, we'll say it is anyway. As long as the heir is Jim Bob, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's owner of everything. He's in the family too. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, when we were the Jim Bobs... No, really, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, here comes the church age, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That's Christmas, by the way. We're celebrating Christmas soon. Born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, Why? That they might receive the adoption as sons. There's John Boy. You got it? The difference? Okay. Because you are sons. God sees you as that mature son or daughter. God has done something. He sent forth his spirit of his son. Never before was the spirit indwelling believers till when? Now, church age. Into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, sweet daddy. We have that ability to go to the creator of the universe and call him daddy. Again, never before, never before. If you go to the Old Testament and you point out words like father and adopted, fine, they're in there. But they're always talking about the nation as a whole. They're not talking about individuals like we have the ability to do. So the very simple thing that we probably take for granted all the time when we go in prayer and we say, Father, Dad, that's a sign that you've been adopted as a mature son or daughter and that you have God the Holy Spirit alive in you. And mentoring you and getting you to become more like the adopted son or daughter God has selected you and placed you as. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So again, adoption makes the declaration that we have this status. We've seen this Greek word, huiothesia. Went through that several times this week. It means that God recognizes you in that position forever. He did it in eternity past. In the divine decrees, he recognized you in a special way when you were born again, and he'll recognize you so that the world can have you manifested as this at the rapture and the second coming when you'll have a resurrection body. Child of come of age, adult son. Amazing thing. God has sent the Holy Spirit crying, Abba, Father. What does that mean? It means that God the Holy Spirit is the agent of the Father. And he's delivered you the proof that you've been officially been placed as an adult son or daughter into God's family. Why? Because you can call God your father now. It sounds so simple, but it's really profound. One of the things as I was studying adoption that keep coming through was that relationship between me and God as my father. You know, a lot of people see God different ways. A lot of people see God as the judge. A lot of people see God as this somebody who's far off and distant. But as you grow up spiritually, you'll more and more enter into a full-fledged relationship as God, as your father. And the great thing about it is it doesn't matter what your human father was like. You know, it's the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that because, unfortunately, because we're in this fallen world, even something as precious as father can be a problem for people who had difficult relationships with their human father. But that goes away because all you have to do is look at the relationship Jesus Christ had with his father. And you say to yourself, I am now able to have that same relationship. You know, he'd be going through things and it'd be midnight and he wouldn't know, I'm using language of accommodation. He wouldn't know where to turn. He'd go on a mountaintop and say, Dad! And then Dad would be there, right? And that's what we have. We have that constant ability to go to this beautiful, beautiful person called God the Father, who's thought about us since eternity past, who has the road ahead completely taken care of, and we can go to him for comfort and assurance and guidance and direction and training. And as you develop that as a real thing in your life, now you're seeing the fruits of what it is that he's done for you in this thing called adoption. God the Holy Spirit is there to help you. He's your mentor. That's been our big subject for the last since I've been here. He's there to help you do this. He's like, I'm going to coach you and train you what it means to have the living God be your father. I'm going to help you every day that you turn to me and allow me to do so, he says. You see, we are aristocracy spiritually. We are in the plan of our Father God. It's different from anybody I ever had before. Please turn to Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. This is what I want to get to this morning, Romans. I haven't kept track of this, but my gosh, I think we've probably studied most of the first eight chapters of Romans in the last 6 months, even while we thought we were just on Romans 1:1. We've been all over the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. I'm trying to think. I mean, the only thing we haven't done a lot. No, we did chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 a little, 5 a lot. 6 is probably the one. Chapter 6 is probably the only one we really haven't really jumped into. But anyway, we're in Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 14. Where have we been? Adoption in eternity past. God predestining the whole thing for us. Adoption at the moment of faith in Christ in the book of Galatians. Now, we're going to see the rest of this great design. We're going to Romans, where we get a glimpse of our glorious future as adopted sons and daughters of God. We could kind of like do the Christmas carol. You know, kind of a Christian Christmas carol with adoption as the subject, you know, where we can have the Holy Spirit in eternity past and the Holy Spirit Christmas present and the Holy Spirit at the rapture. And it'd be the same thing, only it's obviously much more positive than what goes on in Scrooge's life. But that's what we're doing. We're going past, present, and future. And now we're starting to get a glimpse of the future. Look at Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Again, now if you read that passage again, notice the Holy Spirit's on the scene leading believers, and we're talking about being the sons of God. What do you think the word for sons is there in the Greek? Anybody want to guess? Huios, excellent. That's right. The Greek word for sons is huios, and it means an adult or mature son. For those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the adult, mature sons of God. All believers, now here's the point I want you to realize about this verse. All believers are being led by the Spirit of God. Now hold on a second. You might say, whoa, wait a minute, wait a minute, whoa, whoa. Here's why. In other words, God the Holy Spirit is indwelling every believer. And God the Holy Spirit is greater than the world. And so God the Holy Spirit is in their lives trying to lead them. In other words, he's out in front trying to get them to go where he wants them to go. We saw that passage in James where he has this passionate desire to control you. That's what I'm talking about. The problem is that not all believers are following the lead. You understand what I'm saying? They're not all following the lead. So this is a perfect picture where you have the positional coming right up, butting against the experiential. In other words, we're all named to be adult sons of God. We all have God the Holy Spirit. He wants to lead us all, but right here is where our volition starts coming in, because not all are responding to the leadership of God the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, many times, only a minority are doing that. But you know what? As a child of the King of the universe, we never have to be in the dark about anything in life. We can understand God's purpose for our lives. We can. The Holy Spirit who indwells us earnestly desires to use God's word to direct us towards God's will. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit who indwells each and every believer, you, me, desires to use God's word to direct us towards God's will. But that's the formula. This is what I mean by that not all believers are following the lead, because not all of them are putting themselves in a place to even hear the word of God. And then those that do, many of them don't apply it by listening to the leadership of God the Holy Spirit in their daily lives. Now's the time for you to bring on the power of the word that says, forgive my brother, forgive my sister. Now's the time. And people are like, what? The Holy Spirit say anything? I didn't hear anything. I don't want to. Right? So not all are responding to that lead. And it's that simple, you know. It really is that simple. And you get under a pastor teacher who is communicating the full realm of doctrine, and you hear these things, and then they're in your soul. And trust me, God the Holy Spirit is like, okay, they're in the soul. I'm going to use it. And then we have to hear the Holy Spirit and say yes to him rather than to the flesh. So that's kind of that simple. But we have the decision whether or not to do that. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. There's our huiothesia that we've been studying. By which, notice again, strikingly parallel passages here between where we just were in Galatians and where we are in Rome. It's amazing. By which we cry out, Abba, Father. Adoption frees us from what? Notice, a spirit of slavery. We all have a spirit of slavery that we're trying to get out of. Bondages in this life of various forms. It might be a situation in life. It might be a relationship in life. It might be a lust pattern that we have. It might be a bad memory. It might be a handicap. It might be a lot of things. But we all have bondages in this life that are trying to press us down, trying to prevent us from living in the freedom of the sons of God. And yet, what does it say? It says, you haven't received that. You have received something else, the spirit of adoption of sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. This adoption design of God is meant to free us in time now from slavery to the bondages of this life. And this is one of the most beautiful passages in the whole book of Romans. Because notice this, the progression, the movement of this one verse. We go from the reality that we've studied of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's here. He's present. He's active. To the proof that it's from him that we're the sons of God. And then it's going to move to somewhere else, which is the fact that we're heirs of all that God has promised. Heirs of all that God has promised. And verse 15 describes the Holy Spirit's ministry. Here he is on the scene. He is conferring and confirming and developing this adult sonship for each and every believer. But we have to respond to that. And how do we do that? We respond to his leadership. We live in the spirit of freedom that we have in Christ. We cry out, Abba, Father. We turn to God the Father, his plan, his guidance, his direction. You know, the big picture of Romans 8, if you remember way, way back over a year ago when we outlined this first eight chapters of Romans, you know, Romans 8 is all about eternal security. In fact, all of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 are really, that's the big picture. Our salvation is eternally secure. We see that as believers, we're justified, declared righteous. We're no longer subject to a fear, a certain kind of fear that the world has. It's a fear of judgment that we had in our pre-Christian state. Before we got to know Christ and what his blood accomplished for us and what God's forgiveness is all about, we were under a spirit of fear. We saw God not as our Father at all, but as something else. But then, by the time we get to Romans 8:1, we read those fantastic words, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're sitting here this morning feeling guilty and condemned about anything, you are letting a spirit of slavery replace what you're meant to have, which is that spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Father. No matter how bad it is, you cry out, Father. Like Christ on the cross when he was getting attacked and ravaged by the beastly actions of man around him. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We can cry out to him at any time during the day or night. Why? Because of this. The dread of God as a judge has been removed forever. And it's been replaced with the peace and security we have before God, our heavenly Father. And we need to have this made available for us. Think this way. We need to think this way. You know, we can say these passages. Why do you think that pastors, we're accused of this all the time, of repeating too much? And I know, you know, many people think, well, you know, he's just lazy. He's going to teach the same thing over and over again because he's lazy. He don't want to work. Let me tell you something. That's the farthest thing from the truth. I'm not bragging, but there's times when I'll study something for 12 hours and you won't even see a word on it. Because I needed to study something in order to be sure of it, or there were issues that I had about it that I needed to get out of the way. But the fact of the matter is, my job is to repeat, so you can't forget it. Why? Because this is a tough battle we're in. It's a tough battle we're in. It's like if we're, you know, if you know anything about the military, okay, the higher the intensity of warfare that a certain class of soldier has to be prepared for, the more they repeat the simplistic things. The simplistic things. Why is that? Because in the heat of the moment, you need to have it right there. Right there. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's one thing to hear it in Bible class, but it's another thing to be out there and to have whatever it is that your weakest part of you being exposed, and people want to attack at it and pick at it, and all of a sudden you're feeling like, you're feeling the guilt coming on, you're feeling the condemnation coming on. Well, you need something. You need something. You need it right there. You need Romans 8:1 that you can't forget it, that you wake up in the middle of the night. That, you know, they talk about attorneys. One of the things they train attorneys to do, if you're ever like drifting off in court and somebody calls your name, you just say, objection. They train attorneys to do that. Well, we need to be trained the same way as believers in Christ of certain things. And one of them is no condemnation. Get out of here. No condemnation. I don't have a judge anymore. I have a Father. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now this assurance, by the way, is produced by God the Holy Spirit. And what happens is that as it's repeated, first time you hear it, you know, you might have 10% recall. By the 90th time you hear it, you might have 80% recall. And as that happens, God the Holy Spirit is right there on the scene, able to make these things work on a moment's notice. But right now, we possess all the rights and the privileges. This is what I was leading to by the pieces I put together. We now possess all the rights and privileges that accrue to the natural child. Who's the natural child? Who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Now, just hold on for a minute. I want you to soak that point right in. We now possess all the rights and privileges that accrue to the natural child, Jesus Christ. That's why I was at pains to point out three or four times this week that this adoption is by virtue of him. Because of that, we possess all the rights and privileges that accrue to him. Now, when was the last time when you were caught in a trespass or sin that you were able to say to yourself, that's true, and I'm totally guilty about that, but I am an adopted son of the Father, and I have all the rights and privileges that accrue to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm within my rights in that moment to say, but I've been declared perfectly righteous. Now that's shocking, but it's a fact. And so why? Because that's the form, that's the way we break free of the slavery to our bondages. There's a part of you that hates what's happening over there on that side when you keep falling into the same trap. And that part of you is the part of you that God's working on. The new nature. That's why we're studying these things. The fact that you have a human spirit. You have a choice. The difference between an unbeliever and a believer is simple. The unbeliever has one plan. The plan of Satan that he can live in. That's it. As believers, we have two. Now, that can be problematic from the point of view of conflict, but isn't it great? Isn't it great that at any point in time, we can get our heads above the muck and the grime and the horror of what we've done to ourselves and what other people are trying to do to us and say, yeah, but, Dad, I know I possess all the rights and privileges that accrue to Jesus Christ and his humanity right now. And I'm calling on him. I can't remember them all, but I'm calling on him at least. How? Simple. Dad! That's a funny commercial on TV. I don't know if you've ever seen the commercial about the kid in the back in the plane, the two babies. You ever see that commercial? It's the funniest commercial, right? Why am I bringing that to mind? Because it's that simple. You can be that goofy baby in the back who doesn't have a clue, rather than the guy who's like the two-month-old that's managing his finances on the computer. See, that's human viewpoint, human energy, right? You can be the guy, the kid in the back that the commercial makes fun of. Dad! Dad! You know, and it's that simple. But it's profound. It's profound. It's you recognizing who you are in Jesus Christ and calling on the rights and privileges that you have. You're meant to develop peace and confidence in your soul. That's why it says all over the book of Romans that you are now at peace with God. You have peace from now for all of eternity. The Holy Spirit testifies. Look at verse 16. With our spirit that we are children of God. You see, having complete confidence in your relationship with the Lord, that is such a key to having happiness, period. When you have confidence in your relationship with the Lord, you will be happy no matter what happens in life. That's Paul got to that point. Where he said, you know what, it can be prosperity, it can be adversity. It doesn't matter. I've learned the secret to being content. And here's the secret. Confidence in your relationship with the Lord. Confidence, a certainty of what he has done for you. Certainty that he's never going to leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you. That's how you can be happy no matter what is going on. Because inevitably there's going to be problems. Inevitably there's going to be difficulties. But no matter what those things are, you have the ability to develop confidence and peace in your soul with regard to your standing with God your Father. And those simple things, but they're so profound. The Word of God that's alive and powerful, and the mentorship under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that develop this confidence in life. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself, he's working for you. He's on your side. He's testifying with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, possessing all the rights and privileges that accrue to Christ, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. And then here's where I wanted to get to this morning. Notice the last part of verse 17. It's shocking. It's shocking. Why? Because we have been looking at the grand design of God. We've been looking at that from eternity past. He had in mind for us to be those mature sons and daughters. We saw the program move to salvation where he was on the scene and conferring us with his status and abilities. And we're going to go to the rapture where we get our resurrection body. All seems to be running along swimmingly. And then we hit verse 17. Look at it carefully. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and then that word, if. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now we gotta stop here and make sense of this, don't we? Well, let me help you out a little bit. If you go to the Greek, and I'm not going to do that, to that word if. It's one of those lovely gray areas in God's Word. And I mean this with all truth. What I mean by that is you can equally decide to translate this since or if. And I love that. Let me read it to you both ways. You see what I mean. If children, not that if. if children, heirs also. These are definitely since. The first part of 17 is definitely since we're children, we're heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. And then there's that other if. That's the one that can be either translated if or since. Now, I love this. I'm going to show you why. You could say, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Or, since indeed we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. I'm here to tell you that both of those things are true. Both of those things are true. What do I mean by that? I mean that as a Christian, you are going to go through situations of suffering. And that going through them prepares you to be glorified with him, to know something about what it means to be a fellow heir with Christ, what it means to walk in his footsteps. It's going to happen. But there's another element here, which is when you're going through it, you still have a choice. You have a choice to respond as a son or cower away in fear as a slave. You get that? You have a choice when you're going through it. You can either respond as a son when you're going through the suffering, or you can cower in fear like a slave when you're going through suffering. And on that basis, it makes a difference in terms of what it means to be glorified with him. What it means. Because you either went through that and you never learned anything and you never demonstrated any understanding of why Christ came and why he suffered. Why there's a passage in God's word that says he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Do you understand that passage? I should have had that passage at the ready today. He learned obedience. Christ did. Perfect humanity. We had this in the Lord's Supper a couple of months ago. He learned obedience. He is perfect. He has no sin nature. He's the God-man. And yet somehow he learned obedience to the Father's plan by suffering. So how can we possibly think that we can learn to be an obedient, mature son or daughter in God's plan if we don't go through and respond to suffering in a positive way? We have to. We have to not only go through it, but respond to it as a son and not as a slave, with a spirit of confidence and not a spirit of fear. And there's a choice there. And I can't settle out for you. Please don't ask me to say, well, okay, so exactly what percentage of my blessings do I lose if I just respond with fear rather than confidence when I suffer? 100 with that attitude. I'm just kidding, all right? Relax. But the point is that I want you to see the beauty, really, of God's design of this plan, where there's so much that's where he wants us to have confidence and courage and understand he's on our side and he's got our back. And then he says, you know what, though? I want to see you respond. I want you to have the privilege of being able to understand that suffering has been put in your life as a great blessing. And that is not human. That's superhuman to think that way. If you desire to glorify your father as an adopted son, you must follow the lead of your older brother, Christ. And you have to learn how to handle suffering for the cause of Christ. It's part of our military training as royal aristocratic soldiers of Christ, preparing us to be heirs, preparing us to be royalty in fact, as well as royalty in name. So here's another transitional verse. We are seeing Paul describe our adoption as sons and daughters and how we can enjoy it at the present time, and then the powerful picture of what awaits, the glory that awaits us in the future when the inheritance is given. But there is a road to travel in the meantime. And it's the same one that our Lord Jesus Christ traveled. You see, before the adopted son or daughter receives the inheritance, he or she must pass through periods of suffering. The glorious inheritance is obtained only through suffering, because we are in union with Christ. Look at his life. We are his fellow heirs. Look at his life. We're assured of one day being glorified with him. Yet by virtue of being this oneness with Christ, we have to walk as he walked. That means we must suffer with him. And this points to the anxieties, the tensions, the persecutions that result from being a follower, following the lead of the one who was rejected by the whole world. The whole world rejected Christ. If we mean what we say, when we're his heirs and fellow heirs and we follow him, we're going to walk right into that same rejection. It's inevitable. And so in the same way that Christ suffered and then entered into his glory, so us. Please turn to 1 Peter 1:11. 1 Peter 1:11. In the same way that Christ suffered and entered into his glory, 1 Peter 1:11, we're going to see these passages. This is where we're going to wrap this up. 1 Peter 1:11. In the same way that Christ suffered and entered into his glory. In other words, he established the pattern. He established the training ground. He established what it means to be a mature son or daughter of the Father. What did it mean to him? It meant that he suffered and then he entered into his glory. Look, it's real simple, but it's really profound. 1 Peter 1:11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, Old Testament prophets, was indicating as he predicted what? The sufferings of Christ, that's first, and the glories to follow. Again, if he was perfect humanity and he carried out the plan of his Father perfectly and he had to do this, it follows. How much more do we need to go through this? Since we came from a position of being his enemies, we were farther back in terms of our standing, our condition, way, way worse off than Christ. And he's going to make us an adopted heir, just like Christ. It stands to reason that if the one that was the natural son had to learn obedience from the things that he suffered, and I'm not just talking about the cross. In fact, I'm not really talking about the cross at all right now, but rather his life before the cross, where he had to learn obedience to his Father from the things he suffered. Christ, perfect. How much more does that have to be a characteristic of our lives? That's how we learn too. We do. We have to follow the same pattern that Christ did. He suffered first, and then he entered into his glory. So fellow heirs with Christ, guess what? We will suffer during this present time in order to join Christ in his glory. It's that simple. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called, 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose. Notice this. This is part when God was thinking about you in eternity past and he said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make this one a mature son or daughter. He had a purpose and a calling. What's part of it? For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. See, we cannot escape this. But as we start to understand the purpose, we're not going to want to escape it. We're not going to want to escape it. We're going to understand that this pattern of situations of death leading to a superior life is the only way. It's the only way. And so we have to undergo these things. And as we're undergoing them, we want to be calling on the resources of our Father so that we respond properly, that we get the full benefit of going through these situations of suffering. Please go to Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29. Look what it says here, written to a mature church, probably the most mature church, the Philippian church. For to you, it has been granted. Now that word granted in the Greek means graciously given. This is part of the grace of your Father. It's a gift. What is the gift? For Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Suffering for the cause of Christ is a gift. Let me say that again. I want you to keep hearing this so that the soul can believe it and turn to the Spirit to say, this doesn't compute maybe, but please explain this to me. Please help me to pay attention when there are the verses in God's Word that help me to understand this and respond the way, Father, you want me to respond. Suffering for the cause of Christ is a gracious gift from the Father. Let me say it again. Suffering for the cause of Christ is a gracious gift from the Father. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Then we'll go back to Romans and then we'll close. 2 Timothy 2:11. The perfect humanity of Christ learned obedience from what he suffered. The pattern of his life was suffering leading to glory. It's been given as a gift to us to suffer also for his sake. We've been called to follow in his footsteps, specifically suffering for others. 2 Timothy 2:11. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. What does that mean? Well, again, this is where you have multiple levels. If we die with him, we did die with him at the moment of salvation. Okay, we die with him. That means we will have eternal life. But now put on the experiential layer. See, this is where there's, you know, there's layers to God's word that we start adding to as we get more mature and we see more things. Now, let's talk about experiential truth now. It's the same thing. If we go through situations of death for the cause of Christ, he will produce in us a superior life, which is the life of Christ in time. And then in verse 12, we see the result. If we endure through this process of dying and having new life for ourselves and for others, what happens? If we endure in that thing, see, that's different. See, we can be positionally crucified with Christ and have a positionally set apart from our sin nature in the world and know that we have eternal life. And those are positional facts. But then it says endure. And that's a different thing. That's saying day in and day out now, I'm going to live like a mature son of God. I'm going to go through these things. And as I go through suffering, I'm going to pick my head up and say, I know it's training, Dad. It hurts like hell, but I know it's training. I know I'm becoming more like Jesus when I'm going through this thing. So I'm going to go through it with confidence that you're doing something. You're at work. That's enduring. That's something that we get to respond to his gifts in time. What happens then? We will reign with him. There will be some winner believers that will reign with Christ in charge of cities and countries during the millennial reign. Why? Because they grew up in time. They grew up. In other words, they were here on planet Earth and they learned how to be victorious over these things. They learned how to go through suffering the way Christ did when he was on Earth. Therefore, when Christ comes back to Earth to rule, the ones that went through the suffering and learned how to glorify him and know what it's like to operate in a fallen world, because there'll still be sin natures during the millennial reign, those guys get to rule. It makes perfect sense. Well, every believer will be there. Every believer will have been prepared for heaven, but the millennial reigns on earth. And if you haven't been prepared to train to how to deal with earth and the problems of fallen earth and the problems of sinners, then you can't reign with them. You don't know how to do it. You haven't been trained. You had time to train and you didn't. It's simple but profound. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And then finally, just go back quickly to Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18. I just want you to see the next verse in the series here. Life, death, and life. That's simple. Life, death, life. Death, life, death, life. But the picture, you have to add to the picture that every time you lay down what you thought was your life, and then you go through a death, and then the new life comes in, it's always better. The new wine's better than the old wine. Inferior life laid down. Superior life pours into my life. That's Christianity. If we didn't have that pattern, it'd be Buddhism or something. You know, it'd just be this kind of mystical thing. But it's not. It's God on the scene showing his grace. His grace is more than sufficient. You know, he saves the best for last. Just like the best wine was saved for last in his first miracle. Always saves the best life for last. So as you lay one down, he's got a better one coming. But it takes faith and it takes humility to do it. Look at Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Lay down that inferior life, because there's a superior life that awaits when you do that. The sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. I can't say it any better than that, so I'm not going to try. Let's close in prayer. Let's get ready for the Lord's Supper. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to see your word and to understand what this calling to be a mature sons and daughters includes in the way in the realm of suffering, and how you bring on a superior life when we are willing to lay down our inferior life, our limited life, our self life. And we just thank you for your amazing character and the amazing calling you have to forge us into these adult sons and daughters. And now we ask, Father, for your blessing as we move into the Lord's Supper phase of the service this morning so that we can bring into remembrance the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite Margie Pomeroy forward. Margie's going to light our candle as a reminder of the fact that, especially in the month of December when we're going to celebrate Christmas, that the Savior became man. He was brought into this world. We read the passage today, born of a virgin, born of Mary. Now, I know Margie's not a virgin because she has kids, but the fact of the matter is that if she's a woman who has children, it reminds us of the fact that a woman birthed the Savior, and that was proof that he was humanity as well as deity. And so we always have a woman start the ceremony off to remind us of that fact, that it was by means of a woman saying yes to the plan of God that we had our Savior become born, and so he could be born to die and live again. And at this time, I would like to invite the ushers forward so that you can pass out the communion elements, and we'll have a presentation when they're finished.
Yeah.
Yeah, for all of eternity, Lord Jesus Christ is going to have those marks. He'll be the only resurrection body that's not perfect in that sense. But it's more than perfect because it'll be a reminder for all of eternity of what he did for us at the cross. And that's what we're here to bring into remembrance. I had a message to give on the Lord's Supper today, but I'm going to condense the Reader's Digest version and we'll bring this information back from time to time. We're about to celebrate Christmas, of course, and that, of course, is the birth of Christ, and birth always means new life. And yet, even as a baby, there were signs that Christ was born to die. And he was born to die, for example, because when the Magi came and they brought the gifts, one of them was myrrh. And myrrh was used to embalm dead bodies back in that day. It was a foretaste of his future death. At the onset of his public ministry, as we just saw in that presentation, he was declared to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And every Jew knew what had to happen to the Lamb in order to be the sin offering. He had to die. But his death brings life to the world. We know that he came to give us life abundantly. And the life that he has now is in resurrection is superior to the life that he had and he gave up. Not only that, but that one death produces a rich harvest of souls. He said, I tell you truly, unless a grain of wheat, so interesting that he talked about wheat, and here we are holding the wheat to remember his person. A grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He was one son of God, but when he died, he had a whole harvest of sons and daughters that were going to come after, and that was, of course, us. So the purpose of his life, when he was given life, it was meant to be spent, laid down, given away in death for others. And yet the purpose of that death was to produce even more life and a superior kind of life. And on it goes, because we're called to do the same thing. We're said, Paul says, we who live, we live. We're born again. We have life. Are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus, we gave apart our self-life, a limited life, so that this perfect resurrection life may be manifested in our mortal flesh. It's a better life. Death works in us, but life in you. Sometimes we lay down our temporal life so that somebody else can have eternal life. We are members one of the other. My death results in life for you. Your death results in life for the other guy. His death results in life for me. But every new round of life is richer than the life that was laid down before it. Abundant life is what he said he'd come. And you know, it's interesting because it's just like giving. We're always told that, you know, if we hold on to something, our hands are closed and God can't put something in it until they're opened by giving. This is a grander scale. It says that life itself can be exchanged and multiplied. The new life has to be, the old life has to be poured out of our vessel before God can pour the better wine, the new life, into it. You know, Christ didn't go to the cross for himself. A lot of people ask, how do I know I'm living this life? Just look at Christ. He didn't go to the cross for himself. He went for others. He said, I'm laying down my life for the sheep. And you know what's interesting? He didn't even rise from the dead for himself. He even rose from the dead for others. Did you know that? Not for himself. Romans 4:25, I got to give you this one verse. He was delivered over on the cross because of us, our sins, our transgressions. And he was even raised from the dead because of us, our justification. You see, living for ourselves is inferior living. Living for Christ and others is superior living. And that's the test. He said, I died for you, now you live for me. And the way you live for me is by dying to your selfishness and living for other people. And you can do this every day, he said. Every day. You know, he said that, how do we know? How do we know that we're in this pattern of his where we live to die and lay things down and then we have new life come on the scene either in us or in others? It's really simple. I'm just going to give you this one passage and we'll celebrate this supper together. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. It's the same thing for us as for Christ. This, we don't do this. We're not a rock. We're not an island. We're not like I watched Rudolph, Red-Nosed Reindeer last night. We're not independent. like the little ones wanted to be when they ran away from their problems. No. We're members one of the other. And this dying and living happens in the context of the royal family, where we lay down our lives for the brethren, and our cup is empty, and then the Lord comes and pours it up with new life, and then we find that life flourishing among the royal family. And what he's doing and bringing on people and having people exposed to the truth and having eternal life given to others because we lay down our lives. Inferior life laid down, superior life is produced and multiplied. That's the cross and the resurrection of Christ. That's what we bring into remembrance each and every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he looked at the one grain of wheat, which is his body, and he realized the great harvest that would produce the bread of all these believers. And he said, when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." He laid it down for others. "Do this in remembrance of me." So in remembrance of his laying down his life for us, let's eat the bread. In the same way, he took the cup. Now here we have the cup. It's life. It's alive. It's moving. It's a symbol of life. Here comes the cup. It's beautiful. The bread and the cup. He took the cup after supper and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so let's proclaim his death and the fact that his death brought life to millions, including us. Father, we just want to thank you for another opportunity to bring into remembrance the fantastic work of our Lord and Savior on the cross and his amazing person. And we ask you now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can learn more about what it means to follow in his footsteps. We ask it in his name, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You know, on our Lord, right after He instituted the Lord's Supper. He said something else. He talked about us, and he talked about what would happen. And one of the things that he said was this. He said to us, he said, "Greater love is nobody than this, than he lays down his life for his friends." He said, "You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master's doing. I call you friends, because all the things I've heard from my Father I've made known to you." That's the New Testament epistles that we're going to receive on a day in and day out basis. And he's saying the same thing. He's talking about our adoption and saying, when you learn what the Word of God has to say, you understand how my Father thinks. No longer are you slaves. I'm going to call you my friends. So let's never forget that as well. And with that, I would like to invite Dick up one more time. He's going to close this thing out in the song this morning. Very gracious opportunity for us to hear him sing again. And I think that we're going to bring children out for that too. See, I'm getting good at reading body language and stuff like that. Yeah, I love it. Well, you know, I'm limited. I have my limitations. I forget things. And that's why I got all you guys to help out with this. You know, this is a team effort, you know. This is a team effort. And I appreciate everything everybody's doing, so. Here they are. Here's our future. Our great young people.
It's a crazy old world and it keeps getting tougher each and every day. It's a long way home and the road gets rougher every step of the way. But your friends keep you strong cause they help you along, telling you time after time. Relax in the fact that I've got your back and I know that you've got mine. Good friends are hard to find. the day you die. True friends love you till the end of time. Jesus, I'm glad you're a friend of mine. Where did you come from? Must have been out of the blue. What were the chances? Life's little dances bring me back home to you. How many times have I fallen? How many times have you offered your hand and said, relax in the fact that I've got your back. It's all in the Father's plan. Good friends are hard to find. Now and forever, cherish the treasure to the day you die. True friends love you till the end of time. Jesus, I'm glad you're a friend of mine. I've come to rely on the wonderful guy that you are. Feels like we are as one, like Father and Son, like the sun and the sky and the stars. Good friends are hard to find. Now and forever, cherish that treasure till the day you die. You're a true friend, you gave up your life for mine. Jesus, I'm glad you're a friend. Jesus, beginning to end. Jesus, I'll love you till the end of time. Love you till the end of time.
Now, don't go running out trying to find that song recorded anywhere, because Dick wrote that song. Wow. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning and share all that's going on. And we just thank you for building us up and having our back. We thank you for this opportunity to understand what friendship with Christ is all about. We ask now for the blessing of the mentorship of the Spirit as we close. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.